Good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure to preach the word to you guys, and I'm very thankful for the school hosting this opportunity for us to really put into practice what Dr. Sams has taught us. And he looked at me and he was like, you know, you're going to represent the class. And I was really scared for a second, because what if I fail? But truly, the gospel stands and the Bible stands, as in that song that we sang. So if you could open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 3, 1 Timothy 6. And it starts out, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The idea of the text today is that Paul is writing to Timothy about the false teachers that have plagued and invaded the churches in Ephesus. And he's warning them about the false doctrine and the corruption that comes along with false doctrine, encouraging Timothy that godly contentment is a key point in your life and ministry, also encouraging the young pastor to fight the good fight of faith. And the main idea I want you to get from the text today is why it is so important to have true contentment in your life and your ministry. And I'm here today to tell you that true contentment must be fought for. In Disney and Pixar's popular 2024 hit film, Inside Out 2, the main protagonist takes on a flurry of emotions, one of which is envy. Throughout the film, the emotion of envy is constantly pointing out to the main character that if they achieve this goal or obtain this look or object, it will make their life so much better. It's quite the good description of envy. Put in simple terms, if I have this or if I have that, my life will be so much better. DesiringGod.org states, envy is a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. In the words of Merriam-Webster, it is the painful and often resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. Envy, Solomon tells us, is a bone-rotting sin that sweeps us off of our feet. In the grip of envy, we weep at those who rejoice and rejoice over those who weep. It's a gnawing worm, a green-eyed monster, the relentless ache of the shriveled heart. At the same time, envy is a subtle chameleon with many faces. It masquerades as the smooth flattery of imitation 1 minute and righteous indignation at injustice the next. If you can't tell, envy is the complete and polar opposite of contentment, which is the object of today's text. If you look around you, isn't it so hard to be content in today's age? We look around us and say, I want this. I want that. I wish the school had more money. I wish the school had more programs. I wish my girlfriend wouldn't do this. I wish I could be given that. I wish I had all these opportunities. And it destroys us. Envy destroys us. It's a bone-rotting corruption of sin. Life would be so much better if I just got that, some might say. I don't want to be at this school. I don't like the rules it has. I'm not content with where I'm at in my life. Well, I'm here today to tell you that choosing contentment in all areas of life is not only the best way to live, but it is the godly way to live. And today, we're going to look at three examples from the text, not from my life, not from anyone's life around here, straight from the Word of God, how true godly contentment can be found. And the first way we can achieve true godly contentment is we're to declare the truth of God's Word. Look at verses 3 through 5, and I like the way the New King James puts it. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, and is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Do you see what the false doctrine that they aren't preaching, they aren't listening to, do you see what it's doing to them? It's corrupting them. In the context of the whole book of 1 Timothy, it's the defense of the gospel. Paul's writing to Timothy to defend the gospel and at the churches in Ephesus. And he points out two men earlier in the book named Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they've strayed away from the gospel. They have completely gone off the rails, and there they are corrupting the churches, getting all the benefits of living in the flesh here, all these useless arguments that we see, and the consequences of the blindness to the sound teaching of Christ leads them to cause disunity in the church. Paul delivers them to the devil. He puts them out of the church in hopes that they can be restored someday. But look what their living and preaching in the flesh got them. Out of pure desire to get all the attention and glory. What these men have done to Timothy, this young pastor trying to lead all these churches, what they've done to him is they've taken a wrench and they've thrown it into his plans. This well-oiled machine is running, and they have just come and messed it up. Now, we have to ask ourselves, have we ever had something mess up our plans? Or how would we respond if something messed up my well-oiled machine? Well, I'll give you an example. There was a wrench that was thrown into my plans one day, and his name was Dave Holloway. And those of you that may not know, he's the vice president for Extension Ministries. And before I throw some dirt on him, I have to say, I love this man. He's very compassionate. He loves the gospel. He points kids to the gospel. He prays with them at camp. Good luck finding another camp director that does that. But over the past summer, I had got done working my time at free time, and I had gotten my coffee, and I had to go down and clean the kitchen and wait for the campers to come back. And then came Dave. And Dave had a mission that we were going to zip tie a buoy back to the blob so that the kids could have fun. Great idea, just why would he get me? And I started bickering and arguing, why are you getting me? I have stuff to do. And there were four other people around me, and he just had to get me. So he gets me, and we get this canoe. And we go out in the middle of the pond, this nasty pond. And luckily, Dave, you know, he was the one that was going to zip tie it back together. But I'm not going to say total depravity is a thing, because that's kind of controversial, but there was depravity in my heart there. And he's leaning over the canoe, trying to zip tie this back together, and I grab both sides and rock it. I'm rocking this boat. And you imagine Dave Hall, like, whoa, Jonathan, don't do that. Don't do that. Screaming. He's got his wallet. He's got his keys, his earbuds. He's got his firearm on him. It's a little bit scary there. He starts throwing every threat in the book. I'm going to take your paycheck away. I'm going to do this. You're not going to leave the kid. Whew. I didn't flip him over, if that's what you're asking. But he threw a wrench into my plans, and I didn't respond in the way I should have, I'll admit. And he truly is an amazing camp director. I love you, Dave. I really do. Another illustration that you could see, a wrench being thrown into a well-oiled machine or a ministry. Dean Rowe mentioned Chick-fil-A earlier. I love Chick-fil-A. And one time many years ago, I was working a rush, and one of the team members there decided it would be funny to play a prank and go through the wireless headsets and say, "Hey, there's a 40-passenger bus outside. You don't fool around with 40 people in the store." So the back drops all this product, this chicken, the fries, all in the fryers, and they get it up, and we're waiting, and no big orders are coming on screen. Nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. Team member did get in trouble. We had to waste all that food. But look, it just completely threw us off track. We had to waste all this money, all this product, because of a wrench that was thrown into these plans. And all jokes aside, when it comes to your ministry and your life, how are you going to respond to it? Well, don't listen to what I say. Listen to what the Bible says. And what does Paul say we should do? What are you going to do when you're denied and the gospel is denied and people start talking about you behind your back in your ministry? If you go into ministry, it's going to happen. I promise you that. I've grown up watching it. I've grown up listening to it. Paul says they are proud imitators who know nothing. And Paul's warning to Timothy is to run from them. Or more likely, or average, not to run away from the people, but run away from the disputes and the strives that they cause. All these useless factors of dwelling and preaching from the flesh and not from the word for all the fame and the money brought about all these arguments and the false doctrine. And it's not the false doctrine of Calvinism, Reformed theology, atonement. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about straight up the gospel being denied and warped. Jesus died for your sins, and if you give me money, you'll prosper in your life. That's not it. To you guys, it's not it. But to half the people in Beckley that aren't regularly in church and don't have a bachelor's degree in Bible and theology, they're going to fall for it. It's dangerous, guys. People suffer because of the warping of the gospel. And what does Paul tell us to do? Get away from it. Call it out. Get away from it. Don't be near it. Don't tolerate it. That is the fruit of preaching from the flesh. These guys have done. Shame on them. Don't let it happen in your life. What are you going to do whenever it happens in your life? Get away from that. Correct them. Get away from it. The second way we can achieve true godly contentment, first one, recognizing what is true so that we can actually have contentment in it, knowing the true doctrine. The second way, we are to be aware of the trap of envy. And look at verses 6 through 10 with me. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul's giving the slippery slope warning of envy here. Because the false teachers only wanted the benefits and the money from preaching to these widows that don't know any, they don't have a bachelor's degree in Bible and theology. They don't know this. They're taking advantage of them. And Paul's giving them some warnings here. In verse 6, as we saw, Paul clearly points Timothy to the warning and the encouragement that godliness with contentment is great gain. Not contentment's great gain is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Huge difference there, by the way. Huge difference. Paul had found true contentment in Christ when he was shipwrecked, beaten, gossiped about, betrayed, lied. All this stuff happened in his life. And he had somehow managed to find contentment in his life. And we get distracted by the smallest inconvenience in our lives. But do you see what envy has gotten people in the Bible? It hasn't brought anything good. Paul says it's not going to bring anything good. But what are some examples of it not bringing good things in life? Envy does this. Well, look back to Genesis. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to. Cain and Abel. Does it ring a bell? When Cain was envious that his brother's sacrifice was accepted, what did his envy bring about? It brought about the first death recorded in human history, all because of envy, which is found clear here in the Bible in 1 Timothy 6. It made its way from Genesis to 1 Timothy. It rules in our lives. We have to be aware of it. We have to watch out. When we say, I want this, I want that right now, these are all serious things that we have to watch out for. If we say, I want that and I want this, are you jealous of someone here in today? Are you in the room? Are you jealous of someone? Maybe they have that relationship you so desperately desire. I see it on Instagram and Facebook all the time. I want to be loved. I want this. I want that. I want more money. I want a better job. What happens if I own a Chick-fil-A and I don't get the one that I want? I can be jealous of other people that get the things that I want and I desire. It's dangerous, like I said earlier, to fill your mind with the thought that anything else other than Christ will bring you contentment. Anything other than what Christ says is a dangerous ground to stand on. One time in the last year, I was at the lunch table and I just got really quiet. I just started listening. And I actually heard my name being talked about at a different table. And they weren't saying the nicest things about me, believe it or not. And I was thinking, man, I wish that they didn't say that about me. I wish I had a better reputation around here. I'm relying off of what people say about me for contentment. Hold up. Did you just hear what I said? If you rely off of what other people say about you, you're going to have one miserable life, one miserable ministry. You won't be able to walk in the Spirit. You're going to be so down in the dumps. Paul's not letting Timothy even think about listening to what the false teachers have to say. The false teachers are obviously going to rebel to this. They're wrong. I'm right. Listen to me. Warping the gospel for their benefit, causing Timothy to be warned not to be envious of all the money and the fame that they're getting. When we think that anything else other than Christ will give us contentment, we deceive ourselves. I remember this past summer, like I said, I worked in the kitchen. I had the easiest job in the world, supposedly. Clean, serve food, get the food back up here. Some would say it was the easiest job in the world. And I made myself out to be much more than I actually was. I remember looking out the window from the kitchen and seeing the camp have so much fun without me. In my ministry, I was not content where I was. I wanted to be out there. I wanted to do this. I didn't look at where Christ had me in my ministry. I wasn't content where I was, and I paid for it. I had to be humbled, and it was not easy. And I have a lot of embarrassment about that. Not really shame. I have a lot of embarrassment about it. Be content with where Christ has you. Maybe it is at the school that you don't like the rules to. Maybe it is. But be content with where Christ has you. Paul's telling Timothy, be content. Don't look at the others around you. Focus on Christ. Again, Paul, with the contentment and having to have it through all of his trials, you don't have to turn there. But look what he says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. You might want to write that down so you can turn to it whenever you start feeling jealous of other people. Not that I speak in respect of want, for what I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That last verse has been put on a shoe before. It's not I can do anything. I can be content with what Christ has given me in my life, in my ministry. I don't need that flashy stuff that everyone else has. I don't need this relationship that everyone has. I don't need the endless amounts of money that the world just seems to keep producing. I need Christ. I need to be content in Christ before my ministry and my life can grow and I can chase after a loving relationship with the Creator of the universe above. Instead of being envious of where we are, we should be content in where Christ has us. Unlike the false teachers who are taking advantage of the church, no one wants to listen to a preacher that says, look at me. If I were to stand up here and I would say, look at my life and how great I am. And then at the end, just put, look how good God has been to me. No, look what God has done through me in my life. No one likes a selfish preacher. Paul warns Timothy of that here. And I would hope that everyone would leave this room if I were to start being a selfish preacher. Focus on Christ. Be content in who He is and what He has given you. You think envy isn't deadly? Look at what Proverbs 14:30 has to say. Don't turn there, but write it down. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And you want to know what the ESV says it is? It says it's cancer. It'll kill you. It killed Abel. Be careful. Watch out for envy. The third way we can achieve godly contentment in our lives is to fight the good fight of faith. This encouragement that Paul has given Timothy is probably, in my opinion, the strongest encouragement that I can find in the Bible. Look at verses 11 through 12, and I really do like the way the New King James puts it. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you see this strong encouragement here to fight the good fight of faith? Do you see the accountability? Tom Constable thinks that this confession in front of many witnesses was Timothy's baptism and conversion, showing the importance of accountability when it comes to fighting for our faith, fighting for what's right. Have you fought for something that had no value in your life? Maybe you do it here at school. But a simple story can illustrate this. There's a group of children that went out for recess, and one of them looked in the mulch and they found this broken down, busted action figure. And all the kids started to gather around. They started to pull at it, fight for it. I want that. I want that. Even though it's broken, I found it. No, I found it before I left it there and buried it there. Soon enough, they spent all this time fighting for nothing. And the teacher called the recess. They went back to class, and they had wasted their recess fighting over nothing. Are you wasting your life being envious of people that God has blessed with something? Are you wasting your life walking in the flesh, being envious of other people? Walking in danger? You know, you say you never murder someone, but you do whenever you gossip. Are you envious of someone and you gossip about them? Be careful. It's dangerous. You have to fight for the contentment. You have to fight to have contentment. You have to fight the good fight for your faith. And have people hold you accountable. And if you are not held accountable today, there's a whole section of staff members over here. I know they would love to point to you in the Bible where you can find contentment and where your contentment should be in that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life. Set your mind on things above for Christ. In the police academy, the vigorous training that officers go through to protect and to serve, what they go through in one section of it is how to save someone from drowning. And if you've been a lifeguard, maybe you know this, but when someone is drowning and they're wailing out in the pool or in the sea, and you go out to save them and you try to rescue them, do you know what they're going to do to you? They're going to fight you. They're going to do everything they can to grab onto you, push you down so they can get up and breathe. They focus on their surroundings, and they will kill the thing that is trying to save them, that is trying to help them. Campus family, I almost said church family. Campus family, are you so focused on the surroundings that you're drowning in? I'm drowning in schoolwork right now, by the way. Are you so focused on what you're drowning in that Christ, who's trying to save you and point you to himself, I'll save you. No, I don't want to be saved. I've got too much around me. Are you fighting him today? He's trying to save you. Are you being content with the envy you already have in your heart? Accepting the waters coming around you? Be content. Popular financial counselor Dave Ramsey, known for getting people out of hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt by his five steps, on certain occasion will allow people or clients to call in on his show, and he'll give them the opportunity to just proclaim their freedom from their debt. And he'll give it a few second pause, and these people just get to yell, "Freedom! I'm free! I don't have this debt anymore!" It'll make chills go up your arms. I had this illustration from my dad. I had to take it from my dad. It was so good. You're not bound to the world to find contentment in it. You're not bound to your false dependence on the world, on the people around you. You have the choice to choose Christ. You can be content in Christ. You're not bound to the envy that is in your heart. You should choose Christ. Find contentment in Him. And the gospel is the way to do it. The greatest act in human history was Christ dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And I am content with that. I am content that Christ sacrificed his perfect life so that I can be content. I'm content in that. The gospel is the key. Look to Christ. Don't look to the world for contentment, because you won't find it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day and just the opportunity to preach the word that we can find contentment in, Lord. I pray that if there is any student out there struggling with their life and looking around at all the prosperity around them, that they look to you, the ultimate object of contentment, that we can be content in Christ alone, not in the world around us, not in the jobs that are around us, not in the money that is in the world, or a president, or different countries that are prospering. God, I pray we look to you for contentment, not ourselves, not our bosses. I pray that we can share the gospel and show the sinful world that we live in how to be content in a world that can't find satisfaction. God, give us a good day to glorify you. Give us opportunities to serve you, Lord. even when it is inconvenient for us. In Jesus' name.